I want to invite you as well here in the sanctuary. Everyone grab a Bible as we open God's Word to hear what the living God has to say. And we're in Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll be making your way there. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to finish this chapter today as we're walking through the book of Hebrews and learning this year about having enduring faith, faith to sustain us and strengthen us through the trials of life and to help us to reach God's throne. And so we'll be talking about that, especially next week in chapter 12, the race of faith. But Paul is going to give us right here a very critical survey of the Old Testament. And I don't know if you've ever read all the way through the Bible, and sometimes I know it's challenging, and we have several different studies that you can use here, little guides to help you to read through the Bible in a year. It's always, I think, important to read the context of the New Testament, which is the Old Testament. But Paul's going to give us, he's going to say, listen, there's too much to tell you there in the Old Testament. So he's going to do a little synopsis for us today. We've been studying these little vignettes of those who walked by faith in the Old Testament and the things that they did, how their faith worked, what it looked like, and how it should look like in your life and my life. And as he's going to go through this little survey of several individuals and things that they did, great examples for us. There's one thing that I want to show you. I brought it. I had to put it on a little sticky note because it's so tiny. I almost lost it. I did. Honestly, I brought several with me because in the first service, I lost it. It's here on the tip of my finger, and it's very, better be careful. It's very small. It's a tiny seed. It's a mustard seed. Sorry, you can't zoom in there on watching online. It's so tiny. If I breathe just the wrong way, it's going to go and be planted somewhere. But it's amazing. Jesus taught in Matthew that it just takes this little tiny seed. There's so much potential in it. And he likened faith to the mustard seed. And the amazing thing, that this little seed can produce this massive tree, and that your faith and my faith should be like this little seed. And that's the common theme in this chapter of all these individuals in this quick survey that we're going to see walking through chapter, well, just a couple verses. This is the one thing in common that they all had, just faith. And it's what you and I need in our journey to choose to believe. Let me put it back here so I don't lose it. I might want to plant it at home. But Jesus said the amazing thing about this little mustard seed of faith is that it has the power to move mountains. Now, if you're from up in Wilkes, Brushy Mountain on your way down, you may have passed it coming down. I think it's in a good place. We won't ask it to be moved. And Mount Mitchell, it's settled the right way. I don't think it's properly positioned. I don't particularly like Stone Mountain, at least having to walk around it up and down and all the circuit there. You can really get some exercise there. But he wasn't talking about physical mountains like that. I think he was talking about spiritual mountains in our life, right? In our journey of faith. Sometimes there's the mountain of grief. Some people bear that. They carry that with that as they've lost a loved one. And some shake their fists at God because they're like, why did you take them away from me? I prayed. I believed. I chose to believe that you were able to heal, and then God didn't. And they'll carry that mountain of grief with them in life or over a disappointment, something that happened, and shake their fists at God in some ways. And there's a mountain of guilt that some people carry in their lives from something in their past, something that they did. And all they need is just that little seed of faith to believe what Georgie testified today, that there's power, we sang about it, there's power in that blood. There's power in that blood to pay the penalty for our sins and to wash away that sin and to take away, listen, the power of sin in your life and my life. And there's a promise in God's word that he is able, listen, to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to cleanse our conscience. That the psalmist would say, listen, God can separate our sins as far as east is from the west. And all it takes is just a mustard seed of faith, believing God is faithful to his word to cleanse us and to forgive us. And see, that little seed is the secret to your spiritual journey. It's the secret to the journey of faith. You know, if you possess that little mustard seed, just a little bit, then there's vitality in your life. There's a life of faith, and you're looking and waiting and watching for God to do what frankly, only He can do sometimes. Now, if it's absent, then there's not going to be that vitality in life. And we all need it. This preacher needs it. Every day, sometimes I'm praying, God, help my unbelief. I just need a mustard seed today to take you at your word, to believe what you say, that you are able to do what you say you're able to do. Do you have some of that today? Maybe a pound of faith? A ton of faith would be great, amen? But do you realize all we need is a little mustard seed? Just a little bit of faith. Amazing thing, we learned last week walking through Hebrews and in verses 30 and 31 that Jew and Gentile alike, anyone can exercise faith. There, that's what happened there in Jericho. And both those who marched around the city and Rahab who was in the city, anyone. Listen, seemingly insignificant individuals can exercise faith today. That's you, that's me. You don't have to come from some, you know, perfect privileged upbringing, some perfect, individual. All of these, listen, some weren't from the most noblest backgrounds. I mean, Rahab was called a harlot. And yet she exercised faith and believed. And that's really the testimony when you look in the Old Testament. God seemingly uses helpless, insignificant individuals to change their circumstances around them, sometimes in a godless culture, sometimes in a faithless culture, sometimes when there's armies occupying the land, God works through seemingly insignificant individuals. And said, we're privileged, though, because we actually know more of the story. We have more reasons to put our faith in God because He's told us more about who He is and what He's done. That big section of the Old Testament in our Bibles, I mean, it's like three times larger than the New Testament. But Paul would say over in the letter to the Corinthians, all those things are written to instruct you and instruct me. Why? Not so that we live like them, but that we who didn't have faith, but that we exercise faith. And our faith works. And sometimes, let's be honest, we need a faith that is going to endure all the way to the end, that God will help us each and every day to walk by faith and not by sight. He's going to give us now a quick survey, and we're going to walk through this together here from verse 32 all the way down to verse 40. I'm just going to read a few verses. If you don't mind standing with me in honor of the word of the Lord, I'm going to read this here in Hebrews chapter 11. Follow along with me if you want in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and even of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, and of whom this world, the world, was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony, through faith did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Father in heaven, speak to us right now. Lord, your Spirit is our teacher, our guide. Lord, your word is truth. So, Lord, teach us today, Lord, what we should know about exercising faith and trusting in you and believing that you haven't changed. You're still the same God who does these amazing things. And Lord, may we see that and experience in our journey of faith, Lord. And may we inspire a generation who comes after us as well to walk by faith, to believe your promises, and watch you do amazing things. Lord, we love you and praise you and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated this morning. We're going to focus again on these things that faith does. And there's 9 things that are listed here that Paul highlights. And we can learn from each of these instances. Maybe there's something in your life, some mountain in your life that you need that mustard seed to see God do one of these amazing things. But all of this faith comes from unexpected individuals at times. I mean, Paul says, listen, there's not enough time right now for me to tell you all about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth. All of them are the judges. You can read about them over in the book of Judges, how God used them. Some of them have some really interesting background about their lives. And yet, at some point, God used them. They exercised faith, and God delivered his people through those judges. There's a king like David and a prophet like Samuel and all the rest of the prophets, all that in the Old Testament, it's written for you and for me so that we choose to live by faith like they did and watch God do amazing things. That's what Paul intends as he writes this. But he mentions specifically about some things that they did. Notice that through faith, they subdued the kingdoms. And we know that. You can read how they took the promised land, and we've already considered Joshua last week, but David and even his son Solomon, David of course slayed his 10,000s, right? He expanded the kingdom and theirs was a faith that was a conquering faith. And see, this is what we've forgotten. Our God is still a conquering king. Our God is still giving us a conquering faith. That there's battles all around us. Listen, there's battles also within us, right? The battles around us, there are real enemies out there that have no regard for our God, have no regard for truth, have no regard for what God has promised. And yet Jesus said, don't forget this, church. The gates of hell cannot stop the advance of the gospel. God's word is going to go forth in power, and it's going to change lives. And he wants to change your life and my life if we'll yield to him and allow him. But sometimes those enemies aren't outside of us, like sin and Satan and the world. Listen, sometimes actually the enemy is within us, and it's the power of sin, which Christ came to remove the power that sin had. We sang a song just a moment ago about the power of sin, the chains of sin and death. They no longer have power in the believer's life. Listen, you and I don't have to be yielding and ruled by our temptations any longer. Through Christ, by his Spirit and by his word, we can rule them. They don't have to dictate to us how we live any longer. Praise the Lord for deliverance today, that God can do that in my life and in your life. But we have to yield to him and by faith allow his Spirit to work in our life through his word. Not only did they conquer or subdue kingdoms, notice they also worked righteousness. What in the world does that mean? Well, that's what God did through his prophets and his judges. They judged or did the right thing accordingly in their time. Samuel was a judge, and he led the nation of Israel there before the first king, Saul, and then David. And even Solomon, they administered justice. And that's important for us to understand that here's what our faith should be doing. Our faith does the right thing. And what's the right thing? The right thing is what God defines as the right thing, right? Biblical justice, what God says is right. Listen, it's right for every heart, right? God's measure, God's standard comes from his throne right through every single heart, and it defines what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, what is wise and what is foolish. And God defines that for everyone. There's that one standard. I love the argument of C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity that there is some law outside of us. Listen, and if you want to quibble with me, then we're agreeing that there's a principle of right and wrong that's outside of us this morning. And the question is, if there's a law by which all standards are judged, the real question is, who's that lawmaker? And the amazing thing is, it's our God. He is a righteous God, and he sets a standard of righteousness. In fact, it says over there in Psalm 23, David wrote a song about it, about his shepherd, who guides us in paths of righteousness. So our faith, if it's following our Savior and our King and our shepherd, he's going to guide us in the path of righteousness to do the right thing. In fact, that's what the prophet Micah said, right? This is good, and what the Lord requires of you, which is what? To do justly. to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God, to do the right thing. And that's what faith should be doing. Your faith, my faith, listen, throughout this week, it should be doing the right thing, working righteousness wherever God places us, whether that's in a business or at school or in your neighborhood. We should be doing the right thing. By faith, they not only subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness, but they obtained promises. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, this is the amazing thing about our God. Our God gives his word about certain things. He says he will do certain things, and he invites you and invites me to choose to believe him. God made him many promises. He often made a covenant with people, and he promised them certain things. We know about Father Abraham. We already learned about him earlier, several weeks ago here in chapter 11. But God promised him a seed and promised him a land. And of course, that seed wasn't just the nation Israel. Ultimately, that seed was the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But he promised them a land where he would dwell with them. And he still has kept that word that he is going to give his people that land and dwell with them. But beloved, that land is actually not just here on earth, because they were looking for a city whose builder was God. They were looking for an eternal city. And God promised that. And praise the Lord, he's promised that for you and me too. Jesus said what? I've gone away to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place, what is he going to do? I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. You see, when I read the Old Testament, those promises, when God promises certain things that he is going to do, to care for his children, to care for his people, to provide for their needs as a good shepherd, I have to take God at his word. Not try to manipulate circumstances and events and things in my life, but sometimes just rest. And let's be honest, that's difficult because we don't always see how it's possible that it's going to happen. But as we just sang, we walk by faith, not by sight. I take God at his word. He speaks to us. And as he speaks, he promises himself. And here's what faith is. I believe he's able. I believe he's true. I believe he's faithful. By the way, that's his name, faithful and true. We have to believe that. And the amazing thing is that faith that you and I possess when he keeps his promises, our faith, trusting in him, ultimately is rewarded. We learned about that up in verse 6, right? Everyone who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That what God says he's going to do, and he will reward our faith, validating it, vindicating it in instances as well. But that's what he does. But I want to know the promises of God. I want to take God at his word. You know, he says one promise. Listen, do you realize today he told the people in Malachi, he said, listen, quit robbing from me. Quit stealing from me. And they said, how are we stealing from you? How are we robbing you? And he said, listen, you're not bringing the tithe into the house. And so actually you're robbing from me. He says, if you would do this, I would not only open up the storehouses of heaven and rain down the blessings into your life, but I can also shut the mouth of the devourer, what's consuming your wealth and your mammon that you hold on to rather than trusting in me. And it's a simple promise that God says, you can do more with less when you have God than with everything you have. And that's hard for us to walk by faith and see, because I don't know how it's going to, all the numbers are going to add up every month. But here's what I've discovered. That helps me to live and do the right thing. And sometimes those things that I think I need to spend money on, I really don't. They're not eternal value. And it helps me to order my priorities and do the right things as I walk by faith. But I have to take God at his word and believe he's going to do what he says he's going to do. As a good shepherd, I shall not want. The problem is sometimes we're chasing after everything and we got nothing. But with him, he'll supply everything you and I have need at just the right time, in the right measure, and he's promised that he will be a good shepherd to do that. In fact, the lions do suffer and lack, the psalmist says there in Psalm 34, but I've never seen the righteous suffer, is what David said. It's amazing. They notice he continues. These next three things kind of go together here. By faith, they stopped the mouth of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, and they escaped the edge of the sword. Each one of those is something about our faith that God delivers us from enemies. And sometimes, listen, from the mouth of a lion, from the violence of fire, or from the edge of the sword. And you go read in the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets, you can see that time and time again. I think of Daniel in the lion's den. Most people know that story. Daniel was not falsely accused. He was actually accurately accused. He was praying when he wasn't supposed to, at least according to the law of the land. He was judged and sentenced. His sentence was casting him into the den of the lions there. And we know he wasn't violating God's law. He was violating the law of the land. But David knew something. God will deliver. And he trusted him. And God saw him through the night delivering from the mouths of the lions, those ferocious lions. And one of the things we can discover is God can shut the mouth of the lion. In fact, I think Paul speaks about that over in 2 Timothy, how God delivered him in a moment when he had to trust the Lord. And I'll say, you say, well, what are the lions out there that want to destroy us? Well, Peter will tell us that there's one out there that's prowling like a roaring lion, and he wants to destroy your life and destroy your children and destroy your faith. And it's the devil. He's an enemy out there. And he has a lot of pawns that he'll use to destroy your faith. I need the Lord to deliver me from the mouth of the lion. What about the fire? Quench the violence of fire. Well, you think of Daniel again there. And most people don't know these names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are the Hebrew names. Their names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know the story there. King Neb made a big pillar of gold and an idol, a statue of himself that everyone was supposed to, when they heard the music, bow down and do homage to the image. And the three Hebrew boys said, "We don't think we'll do that. We're not gonna bow and worship your idol. We're not gonna bend our knee." And they said, "Well, if you don't, what's gonna happen?" "Well, they'll throw you in the fire." Well, they said, "Well, you know what? We're not gonna burn either, because our God is able to deliver us." And what did they do? Well, the music played and they said, "It's time to bow down." And they said, "No, thank you. We're not doing that." And God, listen, they were arrested, thrown in the fire, and God walked with them through the fire and delivered them. Why? Because, see, their faith wouldn't compromise. We need more of that today, amen? We need faith that won't compromise, that chooses to believe God is who he said he is. As the prophet said, he's able to deliver us through the waters. He's able to deliver us through the fires. That's what they evidently understood. They took God at his word and believed, you know what? Even if our God slays us, we're still not going to compromise. Our God is able to deliver. That's what Job said, even in his faith. You know, even if he slays me, yet I'll still trust in him. Now see, listen, this world wants us to compromise our faith. Church, don't do it. If we just have three, listen, if we just got three teenagers in here like these three Hebrew boys that are willing, listen, not to compromise the faith, to stay faithful, to stay true to God, and just do whatever amazing thing God calls you to do. And sometimes you know what that is? Just simply tell the truth. Just simply tell the truth as God sees. Do you know what? You could radically change the world. And that's all we need. A generation to rise up and stay faithful and not compromise the faith. Some were delivered from the fire. Some were stopped the mouth of lions. He said some were escaped the edge of the sword. You can see that in the prophets as many times because of what they preached, of what they proclaimed, they were threatened with their life. I think of Elijah and Queen Jezebel, who didn't like Elijah and said, "I'm going to get you, boy," right? And so he fled, and God delivered him. And Elisha, the king of Israel, wanted him dead too. And you find time and time again how God's prophets who faithfully proclaimed the word and weren't ashamed, fleeing even for their lives. And that's the amazing thing. Our God delivers us from death. You see, the enemy is always seeking to destroy those who walk closely with the Lord and who walk by faith. And yet, here's what Isaiah the prophet said over in Isaiah 54:17. You can write that in the margin of your Bible. Isaiah 54:17. It says this, that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which arises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. Beloved, our God, he's a rock. We just sang that a moment ago. He's the rock of ages. That's a cleft that we can run in and find security. Or as the psalmist says over in Psalm 91, that there's a safety that God affords those who trust in him. Even when, listen, even when the devil is firing those fiery darts at you, wanting to destroy you, that you can trust in God and put your hope in him. And know that he's the strong tower, as Solomon would say, that we run into and are safe. All of these things picture for us, listen, uncompromising, unwavering faith that knows that God is able to deliver us. And oh, by the way, do you know what happens if we die as believers? Well, that's the best thing that can happen to us, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what Paul wrote in Philippians. And so we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be compromising our faith. We should be standing firm, thus saith the Lord, not being ashamed of what he says, and going forth in the battle. We need more of that. Oh God, help our unbelief. Help us have just that little mustard seed that believes our God is able to do these things even today. And that we might inspire a generation to do the same thing. By faith, it says that out of weaknesses, they were made strong. You think of Hezekiah, the king, who was about to die, and he asked the Lord for life, and God gave him 15 more years of life. Or Samson, even after his hair was cut, he asked the Lord, just one more time, give me strength. And God did give him strength, and he destroyed 7,000 or more of the enemy that day in the book of Judges. Over and over again, listen, this is something that's so countercultural because none of us in this room, listen, we're conditioned. We don't want to really announce that we're weak, right? That we can't do something. That's not the American way. No one wants to admit, I mean, we're so independent, we're so self-sufficient, we rarely want to say, hey, I need help. But that is what faith does. It realizes I don't have it all within me. In fact, it acknowledges, you know what, I'm actually rather impotent. I don't have the power, but I know the one who is omnipotent, God Almighty, who can do all things. And even Paul would say this to the Corinthians over in 2 Corinthians. He would say to them, listen, I cried out to the Lord because I had a thorn in the flesh, and I needed that delivered from me. And I cried out three times to God, and I said, God, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me. And you know what God said to him? My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul would label himself there as the apostle of weakness. Now, when I read about Paul, man, he didn't seem like he was weak, man. He was doing all kinds of things for the Lord. But his strength wasn't in himself. His strength came from God. In fact, he would say that over in Philippians chapter 4. There in Philippians chapter 4, he says, you know what? I've learned this lesson in my journey of faith, that whether I have a whole bunch or whether I ain't got much, whether I abound or I'm abased, I've learned this simple principle that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what Paul lived. That's how he lived his life. Beloved, it's how you and I have to live as well. Listen, you're saying, Pastor Chris, I'm feeling really weak right now. I don't know, maybe you're going through treatments or maybe just emotional weakness and you're just like, I don't know what I'm going to do. Here's the amazing thing. We call out on God. We take him at his word. We trust in him. And the amazing thing is that grace hasn't changed. It's still what sustains us and strengthens us. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace, amazing grace that strengthens us. And that grace works when you and I exercise faith. Our faith brings strength. And that's why we need to exercise it. And the more you exercise it, it's amazing, the more strength that you find, trusting, believing. I mean, you stop and think about all these insignificant individuals in the Old Testament, little vessels that God said, I'm going to use this one, not the strong, the mighty, as the world would say, as Paul would say to the Corinthians. No, God has chosen the weak things to shame the powerful, right? As to think that they have all the power. No, watch what God does. That's who our God is. He's able to use anyone and everyone in this room in your weakness if you'll just yield and give it to him. In fact, that may be what God wants to use to demonstrate to someone else, listen, he's real and he's powerful and he can work in their life too. When you and I acknowledge it's not me, but it's God in me. It's Christ. It says here also that they became valiant in battle. They turned to fight the armies of the aliens. I mean, the enemies that came into the land, whether it was Hezekiah, who helped lead the slaughter of 185,000 Assyrian army, whether it's Jehoshaphat defeating Edom, or even David, a young man going down into that valley and defeating the champion of the Philistines, Goliath, there that day through faith. I mean, you know, Goliath's like, who's this little... you know, this dog here coming to me. And David said, you know what? I don't come with a shield, or I don't come with a sword. You know what I come with? I come in the name of the Lord my God, the God of Israel. And he slayed him right there. And the armies fled at that moment. Women received back their dead. Of course, we know that happened with the widow of Zarephath through Elijah, and also the Shunammite woman through Elisha, two moms whose children were raised back to life. And you find over and over again, there's so many examples. I know this, I hope I didn't lose my little mustard seed of faith. Well, it's gone. Maybe it's planted in your heart this morning. Maybe it's right there. You needed it this morning to do these things, to believe these things. Others, listen, they had the trial of smockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment, stoned and sawn in two. They say that's what happened to Isaiah the prophet. Were tempted, at least according to tradition. They were tempted and slain with the sword. And they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. I think of the prophet Elijah. You know what? Everywhere he went, I mean, he didn't really have any place to lay his head, but he did have this. God provided for him at every turn. That's the nature of our God. Now, here's the amazing thing, which I'm fascinated sometimes as I read through this. The life of faith is not always easy. I mean, sometimes it's faith in the godless land and the faithless land, like the judges. When there are those around them that turn their back on God and wouldn't trust in him and wouldn't listen to what he said, and they forgot all that had been told them. But here's the amazing thing. There was always a remnant, someone who chose to believe and take God at his word. We need that today. There were others who faced adversity and hardship and difficulty. They could have easily thrown in the towel and given up, but they didn't. They walked by faith. They exercised that mustard seed of faith, and they stood firm no matter what the adversity was and went forward. And that's what God invites you and I to do. You see, if you read Psalm 84 over there, the psalmist would say that there are valleys that we walk through in life, and they're called the Valley of Baca. That's the Hebrew term for weeping. There's times in life where we will shed tears. You're going to go through that valley. In the midst of that valley, you have a choice to make. You ever heard of the phrase, don't drown in your sorrows? We've heard of that, right? Well, when you walk through that valley, you have to make a choice. What am I going to do? I've lost a loved one, or I've lost an opportunity. I've squandered an opportunity. What am I going to do? I can throw in the towel and just, that's it. Or I can go forward in faith. And the psalmist says this, in those moments, what those who walk by faith do is they dig a hole in the ground. And if you've ever, you know, been out in the wilderness, you know you can get the morning dew there in the ground when you do that, in the cool there. And he says that your tears, they fall then, and also the dew of the ground, God supplies the rain. And in that moment, you find something to quench your thirst in the journey. And as a pilgrim who's walking on that journey of faith, there's a beautiful blessing there that says, blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord. Blessed is the women too, okay? Blessed is the one who walks by faith there and find their strength in the Lord. And in fact, it says we go from strength to strength. And sometimes God supplies that goodness, and sometimes it's another saint that helps remind us of that. Because as you're walking through that valley, can I just tell you, you're not the only one that's going to walk through that valley. Someone's going to be coming from behind you, all right, and walking, entering into it. And what God would like is for you and I, as we walk through that by faith, and God sustains us with faith for every step of the journey, that we take a sip of that water that God supplies for us, and we turn to the one behind us and say, hey, this sustained me, it can sustain you. And it's amazing watching how God can work in your life. Listen, not just to bring good for you, but to bring for good for someone else. That's why we walk by faith. That's what their example is to us. They weren't perfected in their journey. No. It's amazing to me that I circled this actually in my Bible there in verse 40. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Paul's writing to the church. He's telling, listen, we're not separated from the Old Testament saints. God had a purpose for them. God had a plan for them when they walked forward by faith. And what's recorded of their journey is to inspire you and inspire me. We know more of the story too, amen? That we should trust God and believe in him on this journey of faith, knowing one day we're going to reach his throne. And they're not perfected apart from us. We're all going to be perfected there. And that's what our hope is. One day we're going to see Jesus. One day, man, we're going to put off this mortality and put on immortality. And we walk by faith right now, trusting and believing. But sometimes you have to go through these hardships. I mean, some were slain with the sword and wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, and they were destitute and tormented. I'm amazed about their faith. It's not the faith that we always hear people talk about when we share the gospel with them and encourage them. I mean, sometimes we don't tell people when they come to Christ, you know what, there's going to be hardships and difficulties. Do you understand that? Why don't we tell people that? It's fascinating to me. We just want the uplifting parts, right? We don't want to hear the difficulties and the hardships. And yet the Bible's clear that's going to happen. In fact, it's fascinating to me here in one of the hymns, and that's a great hymn of the faith. It's from the 1840s, 1850s. But what's fascinating is when this hymn was written, number 337, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it for just a moment. There's just four stanzas here in this hymn, and it's based on something Paul said over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And yet what's sad is they left out a stanza, which I actually know, the refrain and the stanza. And it's fascinating because it highlights that, you know what, we are going to experience adversity. It says, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. Why did God show you and me grace? Have you ever thought about that? What was really in me and in you that he said, oh, I got to have him, I got to have her? Really? I mean, we're just empty-handed. That's what Lydia just sang, right? What do we bring to God? I'm bankrupt. I got nothing. How about you? He requires perfection. I don't have it. I don't understand. But nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. And then the refrain from 2 Timothy. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I mean, Jesus told Nicodemus that. I mean, how is somebody saved? I mean, we don't see the wind, but we see the effects of the wind, right? It's a mystery. It's a miracle, too. I don't know exactly. I know I heard the gospel. I knew I heard the word. And I had to make a choice. What am I going to do? But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. This is the hymn. Now, here's the verse that's left out. It's not in here. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days, before his face I see. The ill, the weary ways. We don't always think about that. We think about the good stuff, amen? But listen, here's the thing. Life is mountaintops and valleys. The journey of faith is mountaintops and valleys. Newsflash, God's the same on the mountain as he is in the valley. God sustains me. He strengthens me. And it's oftentimes in the valleys that our faith grows the most. Amen? And we learn to trust him and take him at his word and choose to believe that he is able. And God refines us through those fires. And he proves our faith is genuine as gold. And so we should embrace those, not shake our fists at God and say, why me? Why is this happening? But it's really, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? What is it that needs to be removed from my life? Where do I need to walk by faith and trust you more? I know not when the Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You see, Jim Elliot said, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Beloved, don't hold on to this world so tightly and the things around it. Look for the things that are eternal. They walked by faith. They obtained a great testimony, a good eulogy of their life that we can sing about and celebrate. And that's what we should want, a good testimony like the patriarchs did, these who walked by faith. A good reminder, listen, that when they were challenged in their journey of faith, they trusted God. They believed in Him. They went forward. No matter what the mountain was before them, they overcame. And God wants you and wants me to do the same. Maybe today you just need a mustard seed, just a little bit to believe. God's able to do amazing things if we'll believe Him.